you'd open your Bibles to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 17 this morning. You know, last week we covered and talked about at the beginning of the year, I always like to keep in front of you our mission, why we exist as a church, right? And it's the mission of the church. God has loved the church so much loved us. He sent his son, right, to know Christ. And we have a responsibility as followers of Jesus to take that message forward, right? It is the Great Commission that we talked last week about, Matthew 28. And of course, our mission statement is taken from that. And it simply says, we want to see non-believing people become committed followers of Jesus Christ. And that just doesn't happen on its own, right? It takes an effort on our part. It takes a going. It takes the imperative mood, understanding when Jesus says, hey, this is a command. I want you to go do it. And so last week, I talked about the mission of the church and the purpose and our calling and our disciple making and all those things that came from it. But I ended this sermon with a question I hope that maybe you prayed about, you mulled over in your mind, you chewed on, right? I like to use that. You chewed on it for a little while. That's spending time in Oklahoma. That's where that one came from. You chew on it, right? But think about it. Meditate on it. And the question was simply this, right? Do you, as a follower of Jesus, do you believe Christ? Do you believe that this statement is saying and is speaking it to you? Do you believe that? Because that sets the tone for how you're going to go forward, isn't it? It sets the tone for if that is true, and my Savior has saved me, and he has said, you know, I want you to go forward, and I want you to be a disciple, I want you to follow, and then we have something to do here, right? There's an action. If I believe that, and he's commissioned me, which by you guys showing up today, I'm taking that you believe it, right? You came back, yeah, we believe it. That's good, right? That's good that you're here. So we have to realize that God Christ, right, specifically in the passage we're looking at here, is commissioning us, and he's telling us what it means to be a disciple. And that's kind of this is what I'm going to cover this morning. I thought it would be important for us. Not only do we talk about the mission of our church, and here's what God tells us to go do, and I hit on some of these things last week, but I wanted to take some time and just say, well, what does a disciple look like? And I called this message the disciple's profile. Right. Hopefully, if it begins to go, yeah, I see this in my life. I see these things happening, or maybe this isn't happening. What do I need to do to change? That's the heart behind it. And I wanted to also, you know, as we look at this, I was thinking about the message and thinking about, you know, the church on mission. And I don't know if you do this, but I had a tendency to think, well, you know, when we talk about those going out, those being sent on mission, or those, you know, going like Rebecca, she's going to go here in a few weeks, going to go somewhere. We have this tendency to think, well, it's kind of like, well, I'm not there yet, but at some point I'll go, right? And I think it's really important to understand that if you are saved, I just want to, you know, preface this message by saying if you know Christ as your Savior, you're already sent, right? He's already purposely placed you in a certain family. He's placed you in a certain work environment. He's placed you in a certain classroom. Right, he's placed you in a certain teacher's lounge. He's placed you, wherever you go, you are the church, right? So as we look at this, it's not a matter of, yeah, he hasn't called me into missions, right? Unless he calls me to Hawaii, then yeah, I'll be obedient then. I remember going through Bible college. I was at a pastor's conference, and a gentleman had got up and it said, you know, he was a pastor from Hawaii, and he was looking for a youth pastor, and all of us were like, I feel a calling of the Lord all of a sudden. I'm going to go, who is that guy? I'm going to talk to him later. I think the Lord's impressing me here. So sometimes we think that way, but really what God has done, what Jesus is saying is you are on mission. You are sent right now. You are sent right now. Right? If God is sovereign and he has placed you, he's created you, he's formed you, he has saved you, he has redeemed you, there is a responsibility you and I have, right, to the gospel, and he has placed you. I kind of took it in a bigger sense. We thought, you know, we asked the question that why are we in Atwater, USA, right? Why are we here? Well, God has a purpose for you to be here, right? He has a purpose for this church here. He has a purpose to see others come to know him. And we, and as disciples, we are to take that, right? Wherever he places us, to take that and say, well, this is where he wants me to be sent. You know, a little while back, we went through the story of Joseph, right? Joseph's story. And through tears of anguish, right? Joseph's brothers sold him, right, into slavery. And if you remember, right, the pits and the prison and the palace, you understand the story of Joseph, right? But at the end of all of that, when his brothers are dismayed, he reveals who he is, and they're just completely shocked, right? Because they're honest men, and we don't know what happened, right? If you remember any of that. But he has this moment where Joseph says, you know, you meant this for evil, right? You sold me. You meant it for evil. You took the money and ran, right? But he turns around and he says, but God meant this for good. And there's a wonderful application for us to say that you are here in Atwater, you are in your family, and you may be in a situation where it is tears, right? It's anguish and tears. You have to realize that God is sovereign and he has placed you. So you are on mission, right? Pat yourself on the back. You're on mission. Every single one of us is, right? That's the calling here. And so this morning I thought it would be very appropriate to look, well, what does Jesus say? What are some things that disciples, followers of Christ, should be resonant? What should we be doing, right? Because it's clearly evident, if you look at church history, what is happening, not everyone is serious about this, right? Not everyone is saying, you know, I believe this. I believe this is it. And there might be a whole lot of reasons there, right? We may say, oh, I feel inadequate, or I've tried it once, I got rejected, and I'm a little gun-shy to try it again. Whatever it might be, hopefully today you would say, you know what? The sovereign God who has loved you, who has saved you, who has redeemed you, who has made you, who gives you every breath you breathe. Hopefully that in this you see a wonderful motivation and realize that the wonderful promise that Jesus will be with you, right, until the end of the age, right? You specifically, so you, right, in the context of your family, of your workplace, of that teacher's lounge and whatever places I mentioned earlier, right, Jesus is with you. He sends you, he goes with you. So here's the passage, looking at a profile of a disciple. I'm going to begin in verse 7 of chapter 15 of John's gospel, and this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. In verse 9, he says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment. You love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word this morning, and I know this passage is going to bring some conviction to all of us. Lord, that is good. That is good for us. And I pray that your Spirit would continue to refine and shape us, that you would continue the work you've begun in us. But Lord, help us to have a conviction about the truth of your word. That, Lord, as our Savior has spoken, as your Holy Spirit is revealing and understanding and showing us, help us to, Lord, to believe with complete sincerity. And Lord, I ask as always, please get me out of the way, that nothing would hinder what you have for us today, that every eye would be fixed upon you for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in our passage, I just want to touch base that that, you know, we talked last week about this imperative mood. I mentioned it a few times. When Jesus says go in Matthew 28, it's in this imperative mood. He has this command, right? Go and make. And we see those commands once again. The imperatives are jumping out. Hopefully you caught that, right? I have this command. I command you to do this. There is an action required, right, of disciples. And this becomes, as we look at Matthew 28 last week and, of course, John 15 this morning, we see that God has a formula for growing his church. Here's the formula, right? If that's the right word, if that makes sense to you, it is the fact that as disciples, we go and make other disciples, right? Done. Close the book. Let's pray, right? We're done. There it is. That's God's plan, right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to live a life. I've placed you in a certain place. I want you to shine a light. I want you to teach truth. I want you to live truth. And in the middle of brokenness, I want you to repent of sin. I want you to be open and honest. I want you to go forward, right? And there's an expectation that Jesus has upon each of us. That's why that question is so important. Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus is saying this? Because there is an expectation he has placed upon us. Right, he desires that we would go forward. And the Great Commission that we talked about last week, the Great Commission without, if you want to say multiplication, without evangelism, in essence, is paralyzed, right, from the neck down. And I mentioned last week that, you know, discipleship demands evangelism. Evangelism demands discipleship. It goes around. So in the Great Commission, it's not either or. Maybe you've heard people say, well, we focus on outreach. That's great. And other people say, we just focus on you know, disciples. That's good, but Jesus wants them to come together, both and, right? Go and make. And here we see in this passage that we just read, there are some things that should be resonating in us, right, as disciples. And so it leads to my first point here. I just put a disciple, and it's taken from Scripture, abides, right? A disciple abides in Christ. Taken from verse 7, he simply says, if you abide in me. Maybe your version says remain, right? So maybe it might say that if you have that version, and it means the same thing. Remain in Christ, abide in Christ. And the idea is this is an ongoing connection. It means to maintain connection, right? Maintain connection with Christ. Someone who follows after Jesus maintains their connection, right? You'll notice that in the beginning of this, he says, at least in my version of verse 7, he says, if you abide, right? So we can just right there pause for a moment and go, abiding takes effort, doesn't it? It just doesn't happen, right? I remember having teachers growing up, they would say, you can't just go home and lay on your pillow and by osmosis get the answers to the test, right? I don't know if you've ever had that professor, right? You actually got to work on it, right? And Jesus is saying, if you abide, if your action and your life and this and how you implement him, and we'll talk about that here in a moment, right, is active, you're remaining contact with Jesus, he's saying it's going to take effort. That's his point. It's going to take work on your part. A disciple is going to work on this, right? A disciple, when we talked last week, is going to have a high view of the Word of God. You're going to have these things in your life. It's going to be a driving element in you, right? It's going to shine at some place, somewhere. You're going to say, this is part of it. And so Jesus is saying, a disciple is one who needs to abide. He needs to remain. He needs to maintain contact with the Savior. Right? If, that idea of if. So we have to develop a living relationship, right? A continuous fellowship with Jesus. And so for us, we have to realize that this is a daily decision. It's a daily decision. When you get up tomorrow morning, you have to think, am I going to abide? Am I going to remain today in Christ? And Jesus' expectation and everything that follows this is this the starting point. If you remain, if you stay in contact with me, guess what? There's things that follow that are going to happen in your life. So for us as disciples, we have to ask this question, well, how do we abide? Right? How are we going about, well, number one, or excuse me, this is letter A under this. I just put, you've got to have a commitment to God's word. Right? Of course, we talked about this, a high value of God's word. It has to be something that becomes near and dear to you. Right, I've said before, you know, wear your Bible out, wear it out, right? Do your best to wear the gospel out. You won't, but speak it so often you feel like you're wearing it out. Have you ever had a coach who said, you know what, you got to train, wear your gear out, wear your shoes out, right? Tell people learning an instrument, wear the instrument out, right? Wear it out. We'll find another one when you get to that point, right? Just play, run, exercise. The gospel is the same way, and this whole idea of commitment to God's word, wear it out, get into it. I like to mark my Bibles. I remember one time being in Bible college, and there was a gentleman who actually had an Eastern Orthodox kind of view of things, and he came, and he made this comment one day. I was writing in my Bible, and I have a lot of Bibles that are written all over the place, but he said, "Oh, you Protestants, right? You treat the Word of God so horribly." Right? So he just walked up in my study, right, and felt free to interject that statement. So I naturally said, "Well, how do you go about studying it? If I'm doing it wrong, can you enlighten me?" "Oh, no, we take the Word of God and we write it on another piece of paper. Then we mark it up." Right? And I'm thinking, is it not still the Word of God? To which he never thought of that. Have you had that moment where someone has a train wreck, that look on their face? There's two trains just colliding in his head. He stopped and walked away. He never thought of it. What was he doing? What was holy to him was the actual paper, the binding, right? The Word of God is what you want to get in your, do whatever you can to get the Word of God into you, right? Study it. If marking it works, mark it, right? Have a commitment to God's Word. John 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word," right? "You're my disciples indeed." Abide in my word. Abiding in Christ means abiding in his word. So how do we do that? I just put under here three things really quickly. Study his word, right? So a familiar verse maybe. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, right? 2 Timothy, I said 2 Timothy. You can tell I've been listening to Alistair Begg. 2 Timothy 2:15. If you ever heard those guys, the Scottish guys, they always say 2 Timothy, 2 Corinthians. Anyway, study his word, right? Find a place, read it, study it, memorize it. Understand the interpretations, get into that thing, right? And let it bother you. You come to something you don't know, that's okay. Keep working on it, right? Trust the Holy Spirit to enlighten you as you continue to seek. So we want to study God's word. We want to apply. A disciple is going to apply his word, isn't he? Isn't she, right? All of us. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Guess what? In your life, man, the worldviews that you see, the social media that consumes a lot of us, right, that is happening, what is the worldview that's happening there? Can you look at that and say, you know what? That's not true or that's not right. I'm going to apply this, God's truth to this. What does God's word say about this? Right? Bring it down and boil it down. What does God's word say about finances, about marriage? What does God's word say about pornography? What does it say about gambling? What does it say about, questions teenagers might have? What does it say about that? Are you getting into it and saying, you know what? The word of God says this. Let's apply this to our lives. Right? That's what a disciple is doing. Do you ever get to this moment where you arrive? No. Do you ever get to this moment where you become perfect? No. Some of us think we are, right? And that's their downfall. You think you're perfect, well, you just blew it, right? You're prideful about it. No, Jesus says, right, he began the good work. He'll be faithful to complete it. You and I are in process and we're growing. And part of this is saying, you know what, we're going to apply God's word here and then we're going to walk. And then if we struggle, we're going to repent of that and we're going to continue working on it, right? And this is what the idea of abiding. Remember, it's all in the context of abiding, being connected to Christ, right, through his word. So we want to apply it to life. The last one, the third one here, I'm just going to put is defend his word. Right? Defend his word. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Right? Questions such as is the Bible reliable? How did we get the Bible? Questions people say, "Well, this is Jesus. I think he's a good guy. I don't know if he's the Savior." Right? How do we defend that? And you may not have all the answers, right? You may come across a conversation where someone posts something and go, I haven't thought of that yet. I'll get back to you. We'll work on it. Don't be fearful that there's not answers, right? They're there. We may not have them yet, but we'll get to them. So a disciple is going to be growing in this, right? He's going to defend the word. And then, and of course, my second point is we have a commitment to is where we got to have a commitment to prayer. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you, right? There's a confidence here. I love how John says it in his first letter of chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, where he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Have a commitment to prayer. They work together. Abiding in Christ means you're abiding in his word. You're communing with him. You're praying. So when Monday morning comes, we take Jesus with us. Right? Lord, help me to keep you in front of me. Help me to remain connected with you. Help the Lord, what I've read this morning, what I've been studying, let it be in me. Help me to have an attitude of prayer throughout the day. Let me be like Paul says, in all times, in all kinds, let's be an attitude of prayer and praise to you. Right? Praying and seizing. Help me to do those things. That's what it means to abide. A disciple is going to take hold of that and say, this is what I'm going to work on. I'm going to abide. Right? So for us, the question is that happening in you? Right? Then if it's not, then what do we got to change? We got to develop, get into God's word. Let's start praying. Second thing here is a disciple is obedient. Not only is he abides in Christ, but he's obedient. In verse 9 it says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, right, in my love. John says this in the chapter previous of verse 21 of chapter 14. He says this, and he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Right? Obedience has my commandments, keeps them. He who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So right here we see this idea of obedience is not something that happens automatically either, isn't it? It takes work, it takes effort, it takes training. And this is where I see the importance of why there needs to be a congregation of believers, right, who are disciples, who are doing it together. The word is accountability, right? Sometimes we go, oh, man, I don't know if I want accountability. You need it, right? It's good for us. And even in our growth in obedience. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you've had a friend who would challenge you and say, you know, I'm struggling in this, and have a friend that says, hey, right? Let's do the right thing here. Keep going forward. You see how important the members of the body, right? Functioning together, how important we need each other. Simple acts of obedience, helping each other to be obedient. There's things you and I are naturally not going to want to do. We're not going to want to do those things. So Jesus requires a loving obedience, right? A disciple doesn't wait until he feels the prompting of the Spirit. Well, if the Lord leads me this way, a disciple takes action because they're obedient. Right? We know this. We go forward with this. We know it's the right thing to do. A loving obedience. See, I think that the problem for us today is we kind of come to the edge of obedience. It's like a precipice, right? Maybe we hang our toes over the side of it and we think, well, if God would just show me, if God would just reveal us, and those aren't bad questions to be asking. But sometimes we say that, right, just to keep us from going. And we know the Lord wants us to operate in faith, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord, Hebrews tells us in chapter 11. And we need to trust him. This is why abiding in Christ becomes so important. Those moments of life, those situations, right? When we think, the right thing to do may stretch me a little bit. We know that we've been abiding in Christ, and we go, we know what the right thing, I know God's word, I know it's a lamp to my feet, and it guides me, I know to make my path straight, it's good wisdom to relinquish my understanding and trust him, and we just go forward, right, and win faith, and God honors that. And here we see this in application, we begin to see how they all stem together, this idea of abiding in Christ and having obedience to Christ, understanding his word, applying it, and it happens. We come to those moments in life where maybe before we would say, there's no way I'm taking a step out that, right, on that or out there. But when we're abiding in Christ and we have that confidence, right? There simply comes a time saying, yes, Lord, in faith and prayer, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to speak of your truth. I'm going to show of your love. So disciple abides. He also is obedience. And this is the third one here. And I know I got to get going here a little bit. A disciple bears fruit. Verses 8 and 16, it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. And in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. A disciple glorifies God, right, by bearing fruit. A disciple bears fruit, right? Here's the idea of reproduction. A disciple is pouring in and helping others and reproducing and making other disciples. Jesus said, I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, right? He meant spread the word of God, right? Just to break it down so we understand what he's talking about. Take the gospel and go share it. Jesus expects this from each of us. Now I realize there's times for discernment and we have to be discerning in this day and age. I realize that, and we can be in jeopardy of certain things, but be innocent, right? And shrewd as serpents, innocent as doves, as you share the truth. And realizing God is sovereign, and maybe some of those conversations that have been coming to you, that have been placed in front of you, is that God wants you to speak. Maybe encourage, maybe the first thing is to invite them. Maybe to invite them to your life group, to church, to something. Maybe that's the first step, right? Maybe it's a concert here on January 27th, right? Sunday night. Harpist will be here, so bring them. Maybe that's the first step. But we want to bear fruit. We want to see reproduction. We want to get into people's lives. And you see right really quickly here, right, that it takes activity, doesn't it? It takes action. It takes purposefulness. You have to engage, build relationships, invest, ultimately share. Jesus expects this, and this is what brings glory to the Father. Number four, a disciple, and then this goes on from this, of course, glorifies God. This is kind of something that is a byproduct, if you will, right? As we're serving, clearly as we're reading God's word, as we're praying, we know that all these things are bringing glory to him. We know from 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, right, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It's all-encompassing, isn't it? Right? All that we do, we know, right? We should have this honoring, this desire to glorify the Lord. Paul says it like this in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So when you're out, right, disciple, when you're showing love, when you're going the extra mile, when you're being patient with someone when you're driving, right, or something in society, or when you're just extending grace or mercy, you're extending a little bit of that, of the passion and the drive, the love of Christ in you. When you're extending that, it can has the ability, right, to bring glory to God. Abide in Christ, right? It's obedience of bearing fruit. The church must be dedicated to all these things. We must have a heart that desires to glorify God. So we abide in Jesus. We're obedient. We desire and to engage people to bear fruit. We have a desire that all our life, all that we do, glorifies God. And the next one, number fifth one here, is a disciple has joy. And we sing about that this morning. It says in verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Isn't it great to know that Jesus has a concern about joy? I don't know about you, but I think that's something all of us could use, isn't it? A little bit of joy in our lives. The gospel gives joy. John says it like this, right? In 1 John 1:4, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What is he talking about? How does the Bible define joy? And why is joy so important? Why is joy a characteristic of a disciple? Because, well, a disciple who is abiding in Christ and studying God's word, at some point you're going to have this understanding that this God is immense and he's holy and he's just. And for him to maintain his holiness and his justness, he has to punish sin. He cannot just take a wand and wave it away and say, it's all done with. There's no more sin. You're all good. Right? He can't. He ceases to be God. Right? So the gospel is good news. What happens? You know, there's no hope for us. You can just simply tell someone, have you ever told a lie? Have you ever had a lustful thought? Have you ever stolen something? Have you ever done something mean? Right? Have you ever done something rooted in pride? Have you ever done some type of sin? Well, guess what? Right? That has to be paid for. Unless you're perfect, which you're not, because you just admitted, right, that you're guilty, there's no hope for you. But the good news, here's the good news. Jesus has come. Jesus lived as the perfect, the deity, right, the perfect man. He fulfilled the law. He suffered the miseries of this life. He was born into a poor family. Right? He went to the cross. He carried it to the cross. He suffered on the cross. And he was killed upon the cross. So you and I would be what? Redeemed. We would be saved. Pause for a moment and think, God doesn't owe you this. He doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't operate out of necessity, because if that was the case, he would cease to be God. But because, as John says, he is love, and he's telling us in this chapter, right, your love, your joy. Why does the disciple have joy? Why can joy be full of, in the middle of brokenness of our lives? Why can we have joy? Why can the disciple have joy? Because nothing in this world will ever take Christ from you. Nothing. I know you. I know, right? You've walked through some things, haven't you? We've gone through some trials, haven't we? We know what brokenness is. We know when our hearts are crushed. We know the pain and the sorrow, right, of that this world can give us. We realize that even in those times, the disciple, even with tears, can lift his voice and her eyes to the Lord and say, thank you. Even in this, I know my Savior lives. And have joy in the context of brokenness, because he's my Lord. He's my God. And the world may steal everything I own, but they cannot steal my Savior. That needs, right? That resonates deep in the heart of a disciple. And they say, you know what? I can face another day. I can go through opposition. I can endure a little bit more. I can be like Timothy when Paul says, you know what? We suffer reproach. You're going to suffer reproach, but he says it's okay because we trust the living God. He's not a God who's absent. He's not a God who's away. He's a God who says, I'll be with you. Just like he was with Joseph in the pit. He was with him in the moments of anguish in your life. There is a sovereign God who says, I'm with you. And we may not know why, right? We go through what we go through. But we know what God has gone through to redeem us. The disciple has joy. My last one here is a disciple loves as Christ loves. Here's the challenge for every single one of us. None of us are good at this. All of us need to grow in this, right? He simply says in verses 12 through 14 and 17, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Verse 17 says, these things I command you. You love one another. See, a disciple understands when a disciple has been abiding, right, in God's word. He's been praying. A disciple understands they're not perfect. Man, I'm in process. I'm growing. I'm working on my obedience. I'm taking Jesus with me. Right? I'm trying to love people. I'm investing in others. I think there's a friend of mine or a work associate. They may come to church next week. I don't know. I've been praying for them. I think when a disciple is working through all of these, right, loving others doesn't become so hard. You know, last week when we talked about the Great Commission, when Jesus says, go to all nations, right, go to all people. He right there, one few words, He breaks down all the barriers. All racial barriers are gone. All financial barriers are gone. Right? All culture barriers are gone. It simply says, go. So for us, in the context, again, as God has sent us, he tells us to love. tells us to love those, right? As you're in the workplace. And I think for us, when those moments come and we go, you know what, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. You have to have a moment where you begin to remember. A disciple remembers. You remember what Jesus has done. You remember that moment, right? When you went down, maybe you wept. Maybe the church you grew up in had an altar call, like me. Went down, and I remember, tears on my shoes. I remember. Or my dad going down with his hand behind me. It was a call to ministry moment. I remember. All my plans changed. I remember. I remember as you look and you study God's word, I remember the cross. You know, Jesus tells us every time we take communion, what are we to remember? This moment, right? That separate the moment, the motivation for you and I as disciples to go, you know what? I'm not going to live like the world. I'm going to be different. Why? Because my Savior, I remember. See, we have God's word. We know he loved this world. He sent his son. Right? We know how God loves us. He gave us Jesus. We know from our testimony what he's done, what he's redeemed us of. We've seen him work in our families. We know that this is who he is. Sometimes we need to remember that. That's why praises are so good. What is God doing? It's very important for us, right, to love. Because Christ loves, and we're not going to be good at this. There'll be days, right? We struggle with this one. Flesh is always right there. Pride is always right there. But wow, we need to remember. That's right. He laid down his life. Yeah, he took the thorns on the head. Yeah, they spit in his face. Yeah. Yeah, they mocked him when he was on the cross. Yeah. That's right. I'm going one more day, right? Because my Savior lives. I think that saying, you know, I'm sure you've heard it, that says, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I think it starts right here. Loving, right? Man, and we see it, we fall so short, but loving makes us different than the world. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, right? I don't know if you saw the BCS championship game and the coach for the Clemson Tigers, who Clemson Tigers, right? Did I say that right? Okay. There was a moment there. That didn't sound right to me. I didn't get a chance to watch the game. I would have known that if I watched the game. But I did see his press conference. You know, the man's full of the Holy Spirit. And he's getting up there and saying, you know, Jesus Christ is all about my Savior. And when power and conviction says, you know, it's about Christ. It's about Jesus. I mean, he's telling us, you know they're interviewing him. And he just says, we need to love God. If we could just love each other as Christ loved us, I think the world would fix a lot of problems. He made a statement similar to that. I thought, man, isn't that it? If we could just love as Christ loved, man, we'd fix a lot of problems. Man, that's so true, and it cuts to us, doesn't it? On your last, I think I put next steps on this on the last part here on your outline. Just a few really applications. You know, as disciples, if you believe that Jesus is calling you, if you're feeling some tug in these areas to say, you know what, I need to, with conviction, right? Because Jesus expects this of each of us. He expects it of us. He's given you gifts and talents for this. Well, there's a few things that I think are going to be outcome. They're going to be out. Not only this is going to happen in your life, not only are you going to be active in your study of God's word and praying, you're going to be engaged in other people's lives and making disciples. You're going to be active in all these things. You're going to have joy. We're going to see that. But there's a few other things just real quickly I want to mention that I think first one here is we must be resolved, confident, right, in our salvation. Do you know him? We're not going to go suffer for Jesus if we don't know him. You can't fake knowing Christ. Coming to church doesn't save you. Right? Going to a Christian school doesn't save you. Right? Coming to this building doesn't save you. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Right? Only through him can we be saved. Know, have your salvation sure. Know it. Second one is we must be determined to get active. Right, the idea of love is a verb, right? Step out in faith, trust God. When you come to that precipice, Be a disciple who has spent time in God's word, who can trust his word, who can trust God, that as I step out, he's going to plant my foot. Find a place to start serving if you're not. Get involved, whether it's here or someplace else in the community. Find a place to use your gifts, right? Be active in this. Number three, I said this before, I said it at the beginning, I'll add it here. We must understand we are already sent. We're not waiting on him to say, well, if you place me somewhere, Lord, then I'll serve you. No, he's already placed you. All right, you're here. He has you in that family for a reason. He has you, right? His child in that work environment for a reason. And everybody, he has you. And he needs, right? He expects that we be his hands and feet. And the last one here is we must be prepared to suffer. See this throughout church history. You're going to suffer, right? We're going to have hardship. Jesus told his disciples, you're going to have trouble simply because of me. Right? John tells us, shouldn't be shocked. Oh, it'll surprise you. Right? Know that when you're suffering, I always say, and I've heard people tell me, oh, that's good. You're in good company, right? Man, that's right. Know that you're going to suffer. You're going to suffer for Christ. Right? We're going to have hardship with that. But a disciple who is abiding, who is remaining, understands this is part of it. It's going to be okay. It was my life group last Tuesday. I think it was there. I can't remember, but I made the comment about, you know, when we get to heaven, we're not gonna go up to Paul and be like, man, I had it so tough, right? None of us are gonna say that around Paul, right? I don't think Paul had it pretty tough. But I remember there was one thing that the reproach. You know, if you suffer reproach, we go through something. At least at that moment. When we get to heaven, we can give, you know, knuckles to Paul saying, I understand that one, right? I mean, I understand the whipping and the shipwrecks and the stonings and all that other stuff, but man, that one, right? Yeah, we're going to suffer. And I think it's just very important that church is to see Christ commissioning you. You're not an accident. You have purpose, meaning, value, the kingdom. Right? God has placed you in the kingdom, not just to attend, not just to sit on your talents, but to use them. So let this message propel you. Let God's words challenge you. Take a step in faith. Let's trust him. Let's pray together. Father, we are very grateful for the truth of your word, the challenging message this morning to each of us. God, we simply say thank you. Thank you, because, Lord, we know that your desire is to grow us. We are not those who are simply coming, Lord, for milk. We want the meat of your word. We want to continue to know. But we don't want to just come to know. Well, it's important to have salvation, to have it completely, Lord. We want to come to know that we can also give away. Lord, we want to be a church that is raising up disciples, that we're challenging each other to grow, that maybe you desire to plant other churches through this church, that maybe you desire to send, Lord, many missionaries. Let us not be on you. But until those moments happen, Lord, let us understand and realize every single one of us has been sent by you. You have sent us here. So, Lord, with the time and the breath you have given us, let us proclaim your truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, the hope, our only hope of salvation is Christ alone. So, Lord, let us be encouraged as disciples. Let us, Lord, just allow these truths to resonate in us. Let us grow and live our lives upon them. Lord, and as we live this life and wherever we go, whether it's in a workplace or in a home with others who don't know you or at the store or in conversation in our community, let Jesus exude from us. Let us be bold enough when those moments come to speak. The reason I have a hope is Christ. Let us be empowered, Lord, to invite, whether it's to a church service, an activity, or to a life group. Lord, let us do that. But at the same time, Lord, let us realize as a disciple, let us understand that we need to be prepared to share the gospel. We need to be prepared to nudge others, to challenge others, to encourage others, to know you, to follow after you. So Lord, lead us that way, that in your church, in our lives, you would be glorified. You would be glorified. Lord, we give you the praise, Lord, all the glory. All belongs to you. Thank you for bringing us here this morning. I ask, Lord, as we leave here in a little bit, that God, you just resonate in us. Let us be encouraged, full of love and joy. We have Christ, not in part, but in full. And we thank you for it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.